You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Thank you, Stephen. Well, as you're being seated, you can turn to Mark chapter 10. That's where we're going to start today. We're going to jump around a lot of different places, but we'll start in Mark chapter 10. Last summer, I had the privilege of going to a place called J.H. Ranch with my daughter. And J.H. Ranch is just an amazing opportunity. It's a place where they really help moms and dads with adolescents learn how to, you know, just navigate those years and to do those years well. There's a version of it called Outback Texas that we like to talk about around here. And there's information you can get with our student ministry. They can let you know about Outback Texas. But we were at J.H. Ranch and we were enjoying it. It's a great week because what happens is you get away with your son or your daughter. I was with my oldest daughter, and you get to do things like ride horses and go whitewater rafting and climb ropes and all those kind of fun things. And in the first 10 minutes there, I pulled my hamstring. So we're 10 minutes into 8 days. Hamstring, gone. And so I had to say to my daughter that week, you know, there's a few things that I'm just not going to be able to do. You know, I could get on a horse, but they would hear me in Texas scream, so you really don't want me on a horse. And so, you know, just all these things are tough. So I had to say to my daughter, I need you to be really brave, and I need you to step out into these things. It was a great moment for us. It really challenged her. It really challenged me. It was a great week, and we were learning a lot together. And in the midst of that week, we learned a new song called Good, Good Father. We sing it around here. It's a great song, and it just reminded me what it means. And it was encouraging to me. It really resonated with me, because in a week when I'm really trying to learn to be a good, good father, it was fantastic to know and to remember that God is a good, good father. And it resonated with my heart. Have you ever had anything just resonate with you? Have you ever heard somebody say, that really resonates with me? You know, the definition of something that resonates is to be filled with a deep, full, reverberating sound. I would say it's that thing that you hear, and when you hear it, your heart just says, yes. It's that total yes. It's like when somebody says, you know, it's really great to be a dad. And I say, yes. It's great to be a part of a church that really, truly makes a difference in the world for God's kingdom. Yes. It's going to be awesome because there's going to be chocolate and pizza in heaven. Yes. It's heaven, right? It's got to be chocolate and pizza. This resonated with my heart, and it got me thinking, what really resonates with the heart of God as Father? So I hope that you have found Mark 10 by now, because I really tried to make that story long so you could. Not that you need it. Mark chapter 10, we're gonna start in verse 13. Some people, what people? No idea. Some people were bringing little children to him, to Jesus, so that he might touch them, but his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. I believe God's heart resonates with the innocence of children. I believe God's heart resonates with the innocence of children, so much so that we see here that he was displeased. He was indignant. He was a little ticked off at the disciples. This word is only used in this instance to describe an emotion of Jesus, but Mark uses it in another place in his gospel where he talks about the disciples, and the disciples, James and John, are talking to Jesus about who would sit on his left and who would sit on his right in his kingdom. And the other 10 find out about it, and they're really mad, probably because they didn't think of it first. And they think that these two are getting ahead of them. And Mark says they were indignant. They were ticked off. And I think in this moment, we see Jesus very displeased. Now, if you look at the passage right above this, you'll notice that Jesus has just been asked a question. And the question is in regards to divorce. Now, here's the thing about divorce. I don't think anyone ever sets out to be divorced. I don't think anyone ever gets married going, you know what I really hope happens, that this just doesn't work out and I get divorced. Of course not. Divorce is never something that people look for. It just comes. And in that moment, divorce tears families apart. And as it tears families apart, it creates a lot of pain for children. If you're the child of a divorce, or you've been through divorce and you've seen the impact it's had on your kids, you know that that tearing of a family impacts children greatly. And it just makes me wonder if Jesus, who has just answered the question about divorce, has that a little bit on his mind, and he's realizing this divorce is something that's really hurt kids, and now you're keeping some of these little kids from coming to me. I don't think I like that. He was indignant. We have in our church a fantastic ministry called the Single Parent Family Ministry. Go ahead, you come on, let's hear it. There you go. They're a good group of people. Here's what I love about our Single Parent Family Ministry. They don't just minister to the moms and dads, which is fantastic. They also minister to the kids. They also wrap their arms around those kids. They join with our preschool, our children, and student ministries and saying, let's love on these kids that have gone through a tough time, and let's show them the love of the Lord. We need to remember that God's heart resonates with the innocence of children. We don't really know why the disciples kept the children from coming to Jesus. Perhaps they looked at them and they knew Jesus as healer, and these kids were healthy. They didn't seem to be in need of healing. Maybe they looked at them and they said, you know, they're not old enough to really follow Jesus yet. So being the fact that you don't need healing from Jesus and you're not old enough to follow Jesus, maybe you don't have a real reason to come to him. Maybe the disciples made the mistake of forgetting that God's heart for people isn't tied to what they can do for him. God's heart for people is never tied to what they can do for him. He wanted the little children to come to him because the little children wanted to come to him. His heart is for kids. Verse 14, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. I believe God is drawn to that which mirrors his nature. Here's what I don't believe happened. I don't believe that somewhere before creation, the Trinity, we know as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't think there was a meeting, a Trinity meeting. And they got together and they said, you know what? We really need to divide up the roles here. Let's divide and conquer a little bit. Who's going to do what? Jesus goes, okay, I'll be the Son. I'll be the Son. And God says, well, okay, I'll be the Father. And the Holy Spirit goes, well, what am I going to do? Well, okay, why don't you be some kind of a, I don't know, let's say a Holy Spirit. Okay, I got it. That doesn't happen. God is not who he is by design. God is who he is by nature. He just is. God is not a father because at some point he thought it would be a good idea to portray himself as a father. God is a father because God is our father. By nature, he is father. And when he sees the innocence of a child, I believe God looks at that and he sees that which mirrors who he is in many ways. You see, as image bearers of God, we are drawn to this innocence of children as well. In fact, I'm gonna ask these guys to put a picture up on the screen. Now say what you, go ahead and say out loud what you're thinking. Isn't there something about this picture that just draws you? When you see a picture like this, don't you just look at that and there's a part of you? I don't think you have to be a Christian to be drawn to the needs of kids. I think it's part of God's stamp he put upon us when we bear the image of God as people, that we're drawn to that which mirrors the nature of God. God's heart resonates for children. Now, what does that look like? James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In other words, God pushes away that which is not like him and draws close that which is like him. Now, the word humility is a word that I feel like is kind of been hijacked in our society. That we take humility and too often we put it with humiliation. And that humility has now become to mean something too often that is a bad thing. That I look around at all the people, I compare myself to everybody else, and then I kind of make myself a little bit of a less than. And as a less than, I'm showing humility. As a less than, I'm being humble. Let me tell you, that's not humility, that's pride. You see, humility never makes the comparison in the first place. Humility never makes the comparison in the first place. Humility says, I don't need to compare myself to other people. I'm content with how God made me as I am. That's true humility. And that's what mirrors the image of God. Kids have an innocence in that often children have not yet learned to compare themselves to other people. But we'll teach them that, won't we? Yeah, aren't they lucky? You see, often kids have not yet learned to compare themselves to other people. And there's an innocence there. There's a humility that comes that draws the very heart of God. You see, God as Father compares himself to no one because there's no one he can compare to. God is not naive. God is not timid. But there is an innocence of God, a lack of guilt in God that we often find in the heart of a child. One of the other ministries in our church that is so very special is our Through the Roof ministry, our ministry of special needs kids. You know what's neat about our special needs kids? If you're around them for very long, you will find that they are some of the most contented people that we have in our church. They are some of the folks who are the most comfortable with who God has made them of anyone in our church. Why is that? It's because I believe the innocence of childhood is upon them. And they're not comparing themselves. They're not trying to be like somebody else. They understand this is how God made me, and this mirrors the image of God. Well, beyond and maybe because of that, I believe God's heart also resonates with ministry to children. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, I believe God's heart resonates with ministry to children. God cares how we treat our kids. And when I say our kids, I don't mean our specific kids, but I mean as a society, God cares how we treat our kids. And more importantly, God cares how we minister or if we minister to our kids. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then he called a child to him and had him stand among them. "I assure you," he said, "unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me." Verse 6 says, "But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Do you get the idea that God cares a little bit about how we treat kids? You see, God's heartbeat is for children to come to him. God's heartbeat is that kids have access to him. Is it any wonder that 80% of the people that ever come to Christ do so by their 18th birthday? 80% come to Christ by their 18th birthday. How many times have you heard someone that came to Christ as an adult and they made this statement, "I so wish I'd have known Jesus as a child. I so wish I'd grown up in the Lord. I so wish I'd had that opportunity." God's heart beats for kids to know him, and our ministry to kids is important. According to 2012 numbers, 2.4 million people a year are trafficked in our world, and 50% of them are children. Each year in the U.S., there are more than 3 million reports of child abuse. As a world, we are abusing, molesting, trafficking, abandoning, and exploiting those that bear the very heart of God. Nelson Mandela said this, "There can be no keener revelation of society's soul than the way in which it treats its children." In Genesis chapter 4, God comes and he confronts Cain. Cain has just killed his brother Abel. And God comes and he confronts Cain and he says, "The blood of your brother has cried out to me." I wonder how much the blood and the pain and the tears of the way our world has treated children has cried out to our God. I wonder how much that has impacted his heart as father. And I wonder if he ever wonders why we aren't doing more to minister to kids. Whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. The opportunity for kids to know and walk with Jesus should be a big concern to all of us. So three ways I want you to know that I think you and I can minister to kids. Number one is this, to disciple. If you're a mom or dad and you have someone in your home who is 18 and under, there's a fraction in there in your message notes that's for you. It's 1 over 168. 1 over 168. There's 168 hours in a week. On average, we as a church get about 1 hour a week with your sons and daughters that are 18 and under. And I want you to know, as a Next Gen ministry, we're doing everything we can. Preschool ministry, children's ministry, student ministry are working very, very, very hard to make that an amazing hour, to take advantage fully of the opportunity to pour into, to love on, and to disciple your sons and your daughters. But let me tell you, 1 out of 168 is not enough. What if you ate 1 hour every week? What if you slept 1 hour every week? I know it kind of feels like it today, probably. But you wouldn't be very healthy, would you? Children who only get 1 hour a week of discipleship are not going to be very healthy. We call this here at Houston's First Grow at Home. It basically means that you as a parent are pouring into the life of your child away from the church as well. That you are accepting this role to be the primary disciple maker in the life of your child. If you've been around me very long, you've heard me share this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is at the heart of what we do as a Next Gen ministry. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Disciple your kids. Parents, I don't know that there's any greater calling you could have. At the bottom of your message notes there, you'll see some things that we're trying to do as a ministry to lean into helping moms and dads. As someone who's been in ministry for a lot of years, I had the opportunity to go to seminary. I've worked with students. I've worked with families. I've done a lot of discipling in my life. And can I tell you that often, I feel very inadequate as a dad. Often I look and go, I don't know what I'm doing. What do I do? Discipling is hard. We want to be here to help you. We want to come alongside you, moms and dads. We have classes. We have resources and corner books. We have workshops. We got one coming August 27th. We're doing things to try to help you as a mom or a dad to disciple your kids so that your kids are getting ministry that is significant outside of 1 hour a week. And I know a lot of you are doing that. Keep doing it. And if you haven't, start doing it. We want to help you. Now, if you're a grandma or a grandpa, let me tell you, you have a great opportunity. Man, we are seeing some grandmas and grandpas in this church do amazing jobs of discipling their grandkids, pouring into them, loving them when they're with them, teaching them and sharing the heart of God they have with their grandchildren. If you're a grandma or a grandpa, I want to encourage you to pray for your grandkids all the time, to encourage your kids to disciple your grandkids. Grandparents have an incredible opportunity to disciple. Beyond discipling, I think we can do this. I think we can lead and influence. I think we can lead and influence. If you're a friend, a teacher, an aunt, an uncle, a mentor, a coach, a neighbor. Did I get everybody? They got everybody. If you're a human, there's gonna be kids in your life. You're gonna have an opportunity. I love hearing stories of godly teachers investing in kids. Powerful, godly coaches, godly neighbors who see that child in their neighborhood and don't just go, that's not my kid. But they know that God has a heart. They know that God's heart resonates for that child. And so they look out for them. They encourage their mom and dad. For all of us, we can lead and we can influence and share truth with those kids. Finally, I think we can serve. We can serve. If you are not yet a part of a ministry in our church, you do not yet have a place in our church where you're giving your life away, I want to encourage you to consider preschool children's student ministry. What an incredible ministry. Now, if you're already doing something, please keep doing what you're doing. I'm not trying to pull you out of anything, but if you have not yet found that place, maybe this is something you need to consider. The first 3 years I did student ministry, I only did it because it was fun. That's the only reason I did it. Somebody said, so tell me about your call to ministry. I said, call to ministry? I'm just having a good time. I just love being around kids. I love telling them about Jesus. I love walking with them and seeing them discipled. I just did ministry because I enjoyed ministry. Now, by the way, in case some of you are wondering, yes, God did call me to ministry. It's all legal. It's all good, okay? But it just started out because I just so enjoyed having that opportunity. Whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. When we serve kids, when we minister to them in that way, we have the opportunity to treat kids like Jesus. We have the opportunity to have an impact in their life. I love hearing stories of that preschool worker with a baby that cannot understand what they're saying. I don't know if you've ever seen this. If you're the parent of a preschooler, sneak up to the class sometime and see what the teachers are doing. And I guarantee you what they're gonna be doing is they're gonna be in there, even if your child cannot understand, telling them about Jesus. I walked by one day and there were some preschool workers in their baby class, and one lady was just sitting, holding that baby, singing the Bible over that child. That's ministry. Some of our first grade, second grade, third grade, some of those teachers, that, man, they're so involved. They so love our student ministry. They're walking kids and parents through some of the toughest times. And they do it because they love it. If God's calling you in that way, I want to encourage you to serve. Finally, this. I believe God's heart resonates with us as his children. I believe God's heart resonates with us as his children. John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. If you have come to Christ, you've been given the great opportunity to be called a child of God. Story goes that during the Civil War, a soldier wanted to talk with President Lincoln, and at that time, you could come right up to the front of the White House and knock on the door. In fact, they said that many times in the summer, the front of the White House would be wide open and you could walk right in. But during the Civil War, it was a time when there were a little bit more security. And so the soldier came and he said, I want to speak to President Lincoln. They said, I'm sorry, he's not available today. So the soldier came back later in the day. I need to talk to President Lincoln. I'm sorry, he's not available right now. Came back the next day. I need to speak to President Lincoln. I'm sorry, he's not available. And the soldier was so discouraged, he went out in front on the road in front of the White House and he sat down, and this little boy came up and said, what's wrong with you? And he said, I'm wanting to talk to President Lincoln. I can't get in to see him. So the little boy grabbed his hand. And he said, come on. So the little boy grabbed his hand and he walked across the yard. He walked through the front door of the White House. Nobody said a word. He walked down the halls of the White House. Nobody said anything. He walked right into the Oval Office where President Lincoln was involved in a meeting with his high-level staff. And he said, this man needs to talk to you, Dad. President Lincoln sent everybody out of the room, sit down with the soldier. He said, what do you need to say? We have access because of our Father. God is our Father. We have been given the privilege of being called children of God. God is a good, good fathers. I was reminded last summer at J.H. Ranch, as I was trying so hard to learn how to be a better father, that I can look to God and say, look how God fathers me. Look how good he is at being a father to me. Isaiah 62:5 says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Leviticus 26:12, which I am convinced could be God's mission statement. If you could boil the entire Bible down to one phrase, I believe this would be it. You ready? Leviticus 26:12. Who knew that it would come from Leviticus? I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I believe if there's one thing God wants, he wants that. He wants to walk among us, he wants to walk with us, and he wants to be our God. What will eternity be besides chocolate and pizza? It will be walking with God. He's gonna be our God, and we're gonna be his people. And in relationship, as our Father, we're gonna walk with him throughout eternity. And it won't get any better than that. Zephaniah 3:17 says, Yahweh, your God, is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will bring you quietness with his love. He will delight in you with shouts of joy. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is in Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost son. And you've heard this story, I'm sure. The son comes to his father and he says, give me my inheritance. I want it now. And the father gives him his inheritance. He goes to a distant land. He spends all the money. He finds himself with nothing. He's starving. He's destitute. He doesn't know what to do. Finally, he gets a job working with some pigs. And he eats the what's left over from the pigs. It's all he's got. And then one day it dawns on him. You know, the people that work for my father, the slaves in my dad's home, they get treated better than this. Here's what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and I'll say, Dad, I don't have the right to be called your son anymore. Would you just hire me on and let me be one of your slaves? Could I just at least do that? And it says in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, so he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Here's how the father responds. But the father told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The father said, no, you're my son. When we come to Christ, God the Father says, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my child, and he loves us. In 1999, I had the privilege of taking students to Uganda, Africa on a mission trip. And we were there 3 weeks. Now, here's what's unique about that. When I left for this three-week trip, my wife and I had just had our first child, and he was 5 weeks old. So I left for 3 weeks with a five-week-old. Yes, my wife is awesome. And I can't tell you how much I thought about them on that trip. I had wanted for so long to be a dad. I was so excited to be a dad. 5 weeks in, I have to leave. And I'm gone for these 3 weeks. And so that last week was just agony. I was just so ready to go home. So finally the day came, we got on the plane, we flew from Uganda to London, like 7 hours, and we get there. We're getting closer. We wait for hours and hours and hours in the layover. Finally we leave London and we fly to Chicago, closer. There for hours and hours and hours and hours, we finally leave there and we fly to the town that we were living in at that time. And we get to the gate, and they open the door, and everybody starts getting off the plane. Now, I was in the back of the plane with one of our other students. And so you wait forever. It seems like it takes forever when you're in the back for people just to get off. You're like, come on, people, get off the plane. You know, you're in a hurry. You're ready to see your family. I'm waiting for them. They finally get going, and the student that was with me could not get his backpack out of the overhead bin. So he's pulling, and he's pulling, and he's pulling. Everybody's gone. Now, I'll be honest. I thought about leaving him. I've been with you for 3 weeks. I got you all the way to the gate. Surely your parents will understand. It's not a problem, but I want to go see my family. I didn't leave him. I stayed there with him, and we were pulling, trying to get this backpack out of the overhead bin. Finally, a flight attendant came, and all three of us were pulling, and finally, we got it out, and we walked out off that plane, and I went over, and I hugged my wife, and I held my son, and it was amazing. And I love being a father. That son of mine is now almost 17. He's on a mission trip today to New York City with our student ministry called Rushmore. And I know he's having a fantastic time. This is his third time to go to New York City to do this. He's so excited he can see straight. But you know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about Thursday at 5 o'clock. Because Thursday at 5 o'clock, I get to go to the airport. And I get to pick him up. And just like 17 years ago, I get to hold him in my arms and be a dad. And my God and your God loves you more than that. He is a good, good father. And his heart resonates with you. The thought of you makes him say, yes, yes. Does your heart resonate with him?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.